Also, I want to say this just before going to the next section. You guys are doing a Metro men's study. This is the sharpest looking men's curriculum I've seen in the book of James. Okay, so what night does that happen?
Thursday
night. I don't know if you're a part of this or if you're busy on a Thursday, but if someone doesn't tell me, I'm always going to ask, what do you have going on for men that I can promote if I'm doing a men's conference? Because the biggest crippling thing for men is that we don't get together, and the enemy wants to cut that off. Amen? Amen. And you seriously kick butt on the enemy when you join up with a men's group. So guys, Thursday nights, if you can do it or if you can move something around, get involved in this men's group. I can't tell you enough. When I see churches that are like, we got a men's group and they're around the word, it's like, guys, do it. Do what you have to do to join this, all right? Amen? Okay, we're going to do something a little fun. You're like, hey, wait a minute. We came back a little early. I know, it's on purpose. I think it's fun to be at a conference and get to share. But you know what I love? I love it when iron sharpens iron and you get to hear other guys, not just the same guy, all four sessions. And so what I'm trying to tell you is I didn't plan a sermon for the last session, and this is my bailout option. No, I'm kidding. That's not true. No. We're going to take seven guys who will share 1 minute, one thing that hit their heart. We're going to have a timer up on the wall, right, team? And when the timer ends, I'm going to be the buzzer, which means if you're over, God love you, but I'm going to go, like that. Okay, so just one thought of something that hit your heart, because you know when the Spirit moves like that, I don't know about you, but don't you just want to hear? Yeah. What did God speak to your heart? What did God say to your heart? And so I know there's a couple guys that, you know, you'd be one of them that, and there's someone, coming up. Anybody else, you're like, I got something, 1 minute. I mean, it's going to be hard for some of you, but okay, you're going to be fourth, fifth, okay. I feel like I'm at an auction, sixth, I see that hand, and seventh. All right, you guys, come on up, stand back here. And now again, let's just say this up front. I do not want to buzz, but I will. You got 1 minute, so just think one thought of something that hit your heart. And can I count? Okay, good. Yeah. All right. We got all seven. Go on down that way, you guys. And perfect. And we're just going to hear 7 minutes, 1 minute each. Now, if you want to look at the timer, you can. But really, look at the guys and just share. And let me just pray, because I appreciate your boldness to say what God gave me isn't just for me, right? And so it's for we. Let's pray for these guys. Father, God, you hand-selected these guys, so fill them with your Spirit and give them a word for us of just what you spoke to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want you to do, real quick, say your name and say what hit your heart, okay? Go for it.
My name's Robert, and I believe that it was just, he said something last night about being in awe of God. And we're all in awe of God, but you know what? We're only touching the very surface of it. As we heard today and as we're experiencing today, you know what? We can go deep. As deep as we want to go, God will take us.
Amen.
So let's stay in awe of God, but let's go deeper with him.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen. God bless. Give him a big hand and pass the mic down. There you go. Thank you.
Afternoon, gentlemen. My name is Mark. I'm kind of new to Metro. One of the things that really hit me hard this morning was in Luke 11:13, I believe that is, when he says, you know, man, that it's evil, knows how to give gifts. How much will the Father give the Holy Spirit when he is asked, when you ask him? And that was one thing that I think I failed to ask God for so long, not knowing kind of along those lines of what it is. I know a lot about the word of the Lord, and I want to put more of the Lord of the word in my heart.
Amen.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I thank you guys for being here.
Amen. Awesome.
Well, my name is Bill Gardner, and I was sharing something with Joel here lunchtime, and he says, can you share that? And I said, well, sure. Anyway, I came to the Lord back in 86. And there was a time in my life that my wife and I, we were having some problems, some issues and stuff. And one time I got really upset. Whatever I was, I don't remember now what it was. But it was almost like she wasn't listening to me. And so I got in my truck. I was really angry and stuff. And I just took off. And I sensed the Lord saying, Bill, what did you do to my daughter? I go, what? What did you do to my daughter? And I never thought of it as that. And so I said, Lord, I said, she's not listening to me. He said, well, did you win her over? And I said, no, I didn't. He said, I want you to go back. I want you to apologize. I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. And so I did. And this thought of my mind was that my wife was in a situation where she was like a fist, and she wasn't going to open up to me. And the Lord said, you just do what
and
I tell you to do.
Wrap it up, Bill, just real fast.
Okay.
Sorry, man.
I didn't want to buzz you. I did. What happened, exactly what happened. And I just want to glorify God because God's changing our lives.
Amen. I thought this would be fun, and now I'm feeling rotten. But anyway, go ahead.
So I just want to follow up Brother Robert about in awe. Yeah. I was somewhere a couple of years ago in a country in Indonesia, in this place, where I saw this really interesting-looking sanctuary. It's kind of slanted, about 10 cars long. And I find out later, there was used to be a rich person who owned a 10-car garage. He turned it into a church for Jesus.
Wow.
There in there, I see, Jesus, I just see you there. Huh. That's it. It's so
that's
in
awesome,
awe.
Bro. Yeah. That is awesome.
Yeah. Hi, my name's Alan. My conviction, each one of us has a specific call by God, and I think as we seek him, honestly, he really, one of his biggest desires is to show us that. And I think it's an amazing thing to realize it's not our responsibility to fulfill that and accomplish it on our own strength. The fact that God has that call, but it's him and him alone that can give us the strength and ability to do it. And last night when I came up to Joel, I actually didn't know what I was going to ask him. I came up to him and I just kind of like started talking, and I realized I'm like, that's what I need is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes he doesn't actually just do it from a one-time prayer of a pastor. That awesome verse that says, you know, God gives good gifts to those who ask. Like, I feel like my job, the way God maybe wanted to do that in my life, is to fervently pray and to ask the Lord. And I know that's one thing he's calling a lot of us to do, is just to consistently pray about that.
So. Amen. Awesome. Now, wait, just before we, did you see how he checked the time there? I'm just saying. No, I'm having fun. Just having fun. Come on, we're family. Well, praise the answered prayer. Thank you for praying for that. I saw you like this. All right, go ahead, brother.
Hey, everyone. I'm Cameron. The whole last session about the Holy Spirit was completely new to me. And I've been a Christian my entire life. And I was in the first camp that you mentioned of growing up in a church where Holy Spirit is more of a footnote. And it just hit me about six different ways, conviction in my marriage and just all sorts of other ways. And it was, I'd never been shown from scripture exactly how many times Jesus talked about this Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you said that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and we look at him with admiration and respect, it connected all the dots.
Amen.
Like, oh,
amen.
That's what it looks like. So wow. I want to thank you for that.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Awesome. That's cool.
Hello, my name's John. I think some of you will know me. I spoke with Pastor Joel at lunchtime. He asked me to share something with you. Last night I came here, and I'm sure, like many of you, I was very tired, long week, but I was blessed by the session. But this morning I thought, I don't know if I can go, I'm not sure, but I felt compelled to come. And on the way, the Lord had laid it on my heart to ask Jean-Luc to play Spirit of the Living God Fall Afresh on me. And it was such a compulsion. I had to come and see him. And I think it's interesting, and I love it when this happens, that the Lord should talk through you about the Holy Spirit at this time. And I think it was a very appropriate tune, sung by men without the music, just the voices.
Amen.
Great.
Amen. Amen. Awesome, brother. Don't you guys love how the Spirit is often working on both sides of the equation, like he does in with Cornelius, like he does with, like just throughout the book of Acts, you see, and the Spirit led this guy to go to the worship leader and say, hey, I think we should do a Spirit of the Living God fall afresh on me. And just for all worship leaders everywhere, we don't actually want you to do that as a common occurrence because it gets annoying, but that was led of the Spirit. Jean-Luc, where are you at? That was for you, buddy. Okay. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about, though. That was led of the Spirit. And I just love hearing those stories. That's just great. And honestly, brother, that was the best fake British accent I've ever heard. I don't know how you did that. That is I'm from England. I feel very honored. Where are you at? Where are you at? Thank you for that. That was brilliant. That's brilliant. Or should I say in my native tongue, that was brilliant, Matt. Thank you. All right. Anyway, got a Bible. I'm just having fun. Just having fun. We're family. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Man, I am so excited for this. As you turn in there, let's do the lay of the land. I just can't be more excited about this message. This is entitled, The Leading of the Spirit in Evangelism. Wow, this one I had prepared. So now you see that the Spirit gets dropped in before and it makes sense. Because follow through with me. We need the awe of God in our lives, right, men? Amen. Cuts away, gets rid of, just puts Jesus alone on the mountain with us and him. Before we can get on mission, we got to get back to him. And when we're back with him, then he points us to our responsibilities. And he says, your wife, your kids, your walk. And then after that, your work. And we get on mission doing the responsibilities. But listen, like a general, like a commanding officer to a soldier, the walkie-talkie, the communication, how are we sons of God? We're led by the Spirit of God. So we've got to understand what? The baptism, the filling, the overflowing, call it what you want, it's all the same. We got to understand that he fills us. He saves us, and then he fills us, and then he sends us. And as we're sent, here's a question. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power, dunamis, and be my what? Witness. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And that's part of being led by the Holy Spirit. Don't fill all the blanks in or you'll control this thing called life. You don't want that. Because I had, well, the last sermon's the leading of the Holy Spirit, but I don't know what the third one is. Isn't that cool? And God's like, well, you can't be led by the Spirit unless you've got the Spirit. Right, pastors? Like, you know, like God, right, guys? Yeah. You need the Spirit first, overflowing, and then you can be led. And now we're going to talk about the mission of reaching a lost world, evangelizing, and then making them into disciples. And this is, and I'm making this intro up. I didn't write an intro for this, but hopefully it's from the Lord. And it's this. Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. He says, therefore, Jesus, his last words to send these guys out, they're marching orders. They're commander-in-chief, they're general. He sends them out. This is what he says. Go, therefore, into all the world, making disciples. And I just want to just say this from the heart. I don't even know if it'll fit together, but here's what I think. I think that there's a lot of churches that emphasize go, and I think there's a lot of churches that emphasize make disciples. But I think that the best churches are the ones that have a balance of both. If you're not going and you're just staying and making disciples, you'll get fat, fed up, like the man in the Old Testament. You're just going to start hoarding the word of God, and it's going to get rotten because you're not doing anything on mission with it. So if you stay, hear me now, if you stay and make disciples, you're going to build apathy because you all know the word of God inside out. And listen, if you're just a church and all you do is you go, and there's a lot of these too, right? This whole seeker-sensitive movement, I think, was birthed out of a kind of fun idea, and that was, we just got to go more. We're just staying. We got to go. And so evangelism, but what you have, certainly with the Southern Baptist movement, and I'm not dissing them, I just know from working with these guys, what they're struggling with right now is they've made it all about, yeah, go, go, go. Decisions produces decisionism. Are you with me? We just want to get guys to decide that they're going to become Christians. Great. So we get all these decision cards. And so the Southern Baptist movement turns into this, how many cards can you get turned in? So the emphasis becomes go, not make disciples. And you know what happens, right? If you just go and you don't make disciples, you just make decisions. And now you got all these Christians and we lowered the bar and we just said, step in, easy believism creeps in. And well, we don't care, come as you are. And so guys step over the line and they're like, saved, awesome, you're saved. And you just stay now, you're saved, we're not gonna disciple you. And so you have all these weak Christians. That's why you have, can I just say it? That's why you have churches like Joel Osteen's. Can we just call a spade a spade? That's why you have all these easy believism, positive thinking, power of positive thinking churches. Because nobody said, let's make disciples. So you keep them all young, it's devious and brilliant. Keep them all young. If they grow up spiritually and mature and become disciples, they don't stay. They go, something's missing. Where's the word? you go and you make disciples. Amen? That's the mission of the church. And I, you know, I'm an evangelist first and a pastor second, but it's nice having the balance for me because I get to go to churches that are evangelistic oriented and say, how come you don't have a Bible study on a Thursday night? And then I get to go to churches that are all about discipleship, and it's like, guys, it's like a holy huddle in here. Get out of the building. Too much church air is not good for me. We're saved, but it's like a aircraft carrier. An aircraft carrier. Anyone been on one? I love coming to America. You say that in Canada, they're like, what is this you speak of? We don't know. We're just landlocked. I'm like, we've been on a combine. Never mind. Okay. We have Zambonis. You don't even know what those are. Okay. The people that laugh do. Okay, but here's the deal. Aircraft carrier. You fly in. A team gathers around you. They build you up on a Thursday night. You get the word of God poured into you, and you fly back out on mission. Woo! Can you feel that? That's how it's supposed to be, right? That's how it's supposed to be. You come in on a Sunday. You make a commitment. Your family, that's for me and my house, we do Sundays. It's rare that something takes Sunday. When you come in, you get fed up, and then you go out and you share it. And I tell my kids, we're going to go share the gospel. You got to do this. You got to get out. If you don't open your mouth, how are people going to find out? The Bible says, how are they going to hear if nobody says anything? I didn't say that. The Bible said that. So you get saved. You get filled. You get on mission. You get sent. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Don't stay and make decisions and don't go. Or sorry, don't go, don't stay and make disciples or you get fat, and don't go and just make decisions. You need both. Amen? So the leading of the Spirit in evangelism, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 35. I'll give you a second while you turn there, which translates to, I'm not there, give me a second. You caught that, eh? I was like, okay. Anyone else still need more time like me? Okay. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go towards the south road along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said, don't you love that now? Woo, we're on mission. To Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached who? Jesus to him. Jesus. Let's pray. Father, open your word right now. Speak to us, we pray, one last time. Lord, we're here for you. And we want to be these men that are saved, filled of the Spirit and sent out on mission, Lord. This world needs Jesus. And you've called us for such a time as this to serve our purpose to combine two verses to this generation. Thank you. Holy Spirit, come and be the teacher of this time. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I was running a comedy club in Western Canada. I got hired by an airline. I was a pretty proud guy at the time, I don't mind admitting to you. An airline started up called WestJet Airlines in Western Canada. And they called me up and they said, how'd you like to come and shoot a commercial for us? I was doing this thing called a double tap. I would do a radio show and then I would do this commercial on TV. And if I could get a company to do both, it was a double tap. And so we tried to get WestJet in on this deal, and they said, yeah, we want you to come to the airport, though, and shoot this commercial. So I went to the airport with my crew, and I shot this commercial of me trying to get on a plane and bypass security. I won't recommend this because it's illegal, but I went through the baggage set, you know, the turnstile that turns around? I got to the back on the baggage thing, and they filmed the whole thing, and they sent it back to the company. They thought it was hilarious. I made it on this flight, and so the company owner says, "Joel, man, that went so well. Would you fly out and do stand-up comedy for our Christmas party for 1,500 flight attendants?" And I said, "Sure." And so I did stand-up for their Christmas party, and after that, and this is the second largest airline in Canada, WestJet. Air Canada is the first. And he said, "Look, we want to do something cutting edge. Hasn't been done before in the airline industry. We want to be the first airline to hire a full-time comedian, full-time to train pilots and flight attendants and customer service agents how to have comedy in flight." And I was like, "Are you for real?" And they're like, "Yeah." And I was like, okay, yeah, I'm sure. I was like, yeah, my career was going nowhere. So I'm like, "Yeah, I'll pray about it." No, I didn't say that. I wasn't a believer. But I just said, yeah. And so they said, "There's just one catch. The only way we can get you," because they said, "At first, we want you to just do stand-up comedy on all these flights as we start our airline." And they said, "There's just one catch. We have to legally train you to be a flight attendant, because there's no way we can fly you around and have you get on the mic and do stand-up comedy and then train others to do it unless you've been trained as a flight attendant, because in a legal situation, you have to be able to jump in as the fourth person." I was like, I wanted the job, so I was like, heck yeah, come on, how hard can it be? I left out one small detail, and that is that I'm absolutely scared of turbulence, petrified. I'm better now, but in the day, I was scared, but I needed the money, I needed the job, so I left that out, and I thought, big deal, right? And so they're like, "Well, listen, we have an agreement for you. We're going to train you as a flight attendant, but we have to do it incognito, so none of the other flight attendants are going to know." They're like, "Because we don't want to get special treatment. You got to go through the training just as a normal guy and qualify." Well, how hard can it be? It's on the ground. We weren't actually flying. It's in this metal airplane in a hangar. I'm like, sure, heck yeah. So the only person that knew were the two key trainers of this class of 40 flight attendants. Well, you can imagine the fun I had, right? The two people training us, they knew, oh, he's really just a comedian. He's not a flight attendant. So they're giving me all these assignments. They're like, "Okay, listen up, team. We're on the plane, by the way." And they're like, "Okay, we need 3 flight attendant volunteers." And they're like, "Okay, Joel is going to be a terrorist. We've given him a meat cleaver." I'm just saying, you do the math. And so I just remember coming after this little Asian girl, like this, and she cried and left, and I still remember her poor face. But anyway, feel bad about it. Every now and then I think of her. And they have this one repeated theme in flight attendant training, and it's this: you are the calming presence in the cabin. The people on board the plane will look at you and receive their calm. Just remember that. First week on the job as a flight attendant, going through my mind is, you are the calming presence in the cabin. Anything that goes wrong, people will look at your face. Now, there's 4 positions on a plane, on a 737. You have position number 1, which is the lead flight attendant, and then position 2 is at the back, position 3, and then position 4 is right next to position 1. That's the idiot whose seat is out away from the bulkhead in the middle of the aisle like this, looking down the entire plane. That's where I was. First week on the job, everyone's looking at me. I'm like, because that's all you do. But anyway, I was really good at that, and I could feel they felt my calming presence. Anyway, we're coming into Prince George. Hands up if you've heard of or know what a missed approach is. Anybody here? Yeah. Look, any pilots in the room? Any pilots? Good, because I'm going to butcher this. But you know what that means? I don't know what it means, but here's what I think it means, having been through one. When the pilot is heading towards the ground at this angle, he realizes at the last second, I don't think this is going to work. And so he comes over the radio and he goes, ladies and gentlemen, missed approach, and then and does one of these and tries to get that sucker back up in the air. I'm sure it's a much more technical term, but that's what it meant to me. Now, Prince George is like a soup bowl surrounded by mountains with a lid on it. The lid is the thickest clouds ever invented by God. Underneath this lid is a runway about that long. We're on a 737 because WestJet thought nobody's going into Prince George with a 737. Let's be the first. So the pilot comes over the mountains, comes through the lid of the soup bowl, heading to the ground, and the last minute goes, Mr. Approach, like this. The striations in the cabin were 3.5 feet. Let me give you an example of what that's like. That's like that, you know, that little trolley they push down the aisle and give you your drink? If you don't strap that down, it's on the ceiling to the floor. Ceiling, floor, ceiling, floor. 12 people threw up instantly. 3 people were hospitalized and had to go off in wheelchairs. That's how bad it was. But no worries, right? Because you are the calming influence in the cabin. Was I calm? Oh, no. I started freaking like a schoolgirl. We're all gonna die! Like this. Little boy, I'll never forget his face. He's probably a man now. Might be here today. About 4 rows up, he's like, Mom, look at the flight attendant. That's not very calm. And he just looked at me and he went, no, he didn't. That's not true. I made that up. So I did something you really shouldn't do with 3.5-foot striations. I unbuckled my seatbelt and proceeded to ragdoll it around the front of the cabin like Loki in the hands of Thor. When I finally came to, I ran in. This was before 9/11. You could just, as a flight attendant, go into the flight deck. You can't now. I knock on the flight deck. Flight attendant one is freaking out. Get out, Joel, sit your butt down. And I'm like, no, I have to know if this is really happening and if this is normal or not. I open the flight deck door. I yell in at the pilot, Captain! Can you just tell me this is normal? And I honest guys, you cannot make this up. These were his words. No! I've never seen anything like this. I was done. I was done. I was done. Okay. I told them I wanted to move out of being a flight attendant at that point. But when it comes to evangelism and sharing our faith, we can get like this. Many of us are freaking out, hanging on, rather than trusting and enjoying the ride. We have many who've opened up and shared the gospel only to get ragdolled by someone and they're done trying, Joel. Come on. We got all these casualties, and the result is you have all these people who are sick of it. And you could say it's a missed approach for them and they're not interested. That's what the evangelists are for. I think this is my sole reason for 6 months ago obeying the Lord and going around strengthening churches in the area of evangelism. This is my burning passion. If you're not coming to church tomorrow, please come and bring someone. Bring a Christian. I'm always like, bring a non-Christian. You could do that too. But my whole passion is equipping people in evangelism. See, I think in evangelism, we had all these programs come out that told us how to evangelize over the last 25 years. Now listen, you might be the writer of one of these, and I'm not dissing you. Listen, I use them myself. Right? You trace the history, the last 25 to 50 years of evangelism. There's been some great stuff. The Four Doors, the Four Laws, Friendship Evangelism, Seeker-sensitive evangelism. And we have Way of the Master. There's some good stuff. Stuff that I use. But I think something small's happened that bothers me, that launched me into going church to church, helping people get back to just you guys sharing your faith. And it's this. I think we, without trying, took evangelism out of the hand of the layperson, and we put it into the hand of the professional. And now, hey, that's what the evangelist is for, and that's what the program is. Now, you have all these guys that are like, okay, what are my Four Doors? What are my laws? And how do I, what's the system? And they're going system, and it doesn't work. Sometimes it does. Some of you do it, and I do too, and it works great. But it doesn't always work. And I am bent on getting churches and men and people back to simple, Spirit-led evangelism. That is the method that I see in the book of Acts, where you're simply led by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know of a better example of this than Philip in the Bible. We see the leading of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, and I believe every man in here can grow in the leading of the Spirit in evangelism by understanding four things. Number one, it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense. Jot it down. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise, go towards the south road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Where was Philip when God said, go to the desert? He was in Samaria. Boys, what's going on in Samaria? Revival. We just said it the last session. People are getting saved. Jerusalem goes, this is amazing. Send in the guys to do the Holy Spirit work because the evangelist, he just worked on salvation. So they go, they start laying hands. The people get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what's going on. And God says, Philip, Philip, go to the desert. How you feeling if you're Philip? Like, it's like, really? He's in the heart of the action. And verse 5 tells us, Philip, you know, after all this, the buzz and the excitement, he hears this, go down to Gaza, to the desert. And this is what I want to say to you. Evangelism doesn't always make sense. God sometimes takes you from the masses to the man, from the many to the one, from revival to the desert. And that's just his way. And maybe you're there today. I was recently with Pastor Brian Broderson and Pastor Richard Cimino at Creation Fest in England. Pray for that ministry. It's a phenomenal ministry. When you lend your pastor to it, I promise you, he works hard when he's there, and people get blessed by his ministry. They really do. So much so that my wife was there at Creation Fest, heard him preach before I preached, and said, wow, that rocked me. I haven't been rocked like that in a while. And I went, what do you mean by that? She's so rocked by his teaching. It was so rich. I was like, oh, that's good. You're blessed. So I'm in Creation Fest, thousands of people in the room. I do an altar call Thursday night, and the Spirit says to me, listen, because I'm teaching you now how to be led by the Spirit. It's a lot simpler. You heard seven examples of the Spirit said to me. The Spirit said to me, Joel, I came off the stage, and it's not a pride thing, but you just don't come off the stage and then go through security and back into the crowd in the night sessions because there's like a mosh pit with all these young adults. Not really, but I mean, they're just all there for this concert. You wouldn't get that far and people stop you and, you know, there's too much of that. So you just kind of, you don't do that. But I come off the stage and the Holy Spirit says, I go sit in this little room on the side, they call it green room, like your welcome room where you just sit there, get refreshments. As soon as I sit down, the Holy Spirit says, get up, walk through the crowds, go to the back of the room and wait there. You're like, well, was it audible? Yes, it was an English accent. No, I'm kidding. No, it was just this sense, guys. Just this nudge. I was like, what? And here's how I know it's the Holy Spirit, because usually it takes me about three times. I'm like, no, that's weird. You know, just grab some food or something. Get up, go to the back of the room. By the third time, is anyone here arguing with God? How does that work for you? Yeah, like me, right? It doesn't really work, right? Get up, go to the back of the room. I'm like, Lord, I finished the altar call. Just get up and go to the back of the room. So I put my food down. I go through the curtain. The security girl looks at me like this. I'm like, it's okay. And I walk out through the back, go through the crowds. No, nobody stopped me at all because I'm on God's mission right now. I go to the back of the room. The altar call ended. I'm like, what am I doing here? A guy in an orange shirt, Christian Fest shirt, he comes over to me and goes, Joel, so good to see you. This couple just got here. They're not Christians. They missed your altar call. Weren't you standing back there too? Were you back there at the same time? I did, okay. And I'm like, what? And then the best setup line, not that you'd ever want. He goes, yeah, they don't want to be here. Can you share the gospel with them? It's like a running theme for me. I'm like, thank you for the intro. Turns out this young guy, he's 19. Here's what happened. His mom was at the morning session I taught, and I said, tonight, I'm going to preach the gospel. Make sure you bring someone who's yet to respond to the gospel. I'm going to do the same to you right now. Monday night, I'm going to preach the gospel right here. At 7 o'clock, I'm going to preach, Can You Trust the Bible? It's really good for Christians who've walked away from God. It's really good also for non-Christians who need God. And it's equipping for Christians. But prayerfully bring someone. Well, I don't go on the Monday night service. Go to this one. So I said to this crowd, bring someone tonight. This lady had a flight booked to France, an all-expense-paid trip. She left the morning session, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, cancel that and bring your son tonight to the session. Non-Christian 19-year-old kid in an inappropriate relationship with a 17-year-old girl, doesn't want to be there, shows up late because he told his mom he would. She doesn't go to France. He's there. I'm talking. I get filled with the Spirit on the spot like never before. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Amen. Love and power. That's what we learned. I'm loving these guys, and I literally, this was my opening line. Are you kidding? Ross goes, these guys don't know Jesus. And I don't recommend this as an intro line, but again, it's not method evangelism. It's the ministry of the Spirit. I said, are you kidding me? You don't know Jesus yet? Don't write that down. You're like, okay, are you kidding me? And you're at Pete's tomorrow. Are you kidding me? To the girl behind the counter. Don't do that. But that's what God put on my heart. Are you kidding me? You don't know Jesus yet? And the guy goes like this. And I just start sharing, man, Jesus loved you. I said, if you'd been the only one on the face of the earth, he would have sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and only you, because that's how much you matter to him. And I start praying. These guys, the first thing they do, I start preaching. The first thing they do is they stop holding hands. I'm talking about sin. I'm just going on and on. And I'm like, God loves you. He wants to rescue you. And all of a sudden, both of them get tears in their eyes. And I literally look at them and I said, can you see any reason right now why you shouldn't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they're like, no. And we prayed at the back of the room for them to give their life to Christ. Come out of the prayer. And the next thing he said, the girl goes, now do we get baptized? And I, like an idiot, said, oh no, baptism was Wednesday. We can't do baptism. That was Wednesday. You should have planned your salvation better. Right? And Brian goes, Joel, it's okay. Yeah, we'll take care of it, like this. And he was just standing a few feet away, and I was like, oh, okay, we can take care of your baptism. So we had this elaborate system. They were going to remake this bathtub out of something with plastic. Ended up, that didn't work. And so what happened was, the very next morning, I took these guys to a beach nearby and did a baptism. Not amazing? It doesn't make sense. That's the first thing. What's the second thing? And why do I say that? Because you've just got to obey the leading of the Spirit. If you always question it, you're like, oh, I don't know. You know, I used to be like, well, it's either God or it's odd. I don't know. Well, just go with God option, and he'll tell you if it's odd. You'll see in their face. But just because it seems odd doesn't mean God's not going to use it. Amen? You tell someone, you're like, oh, they rejected it. Well, what do you expect? They're in sin. Do it anyway. So it doesn't always make sense. What's the second one? It's one step at a time. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, jumped down to verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. It's one step at a time. That is so perfect timing. Thank you. Thank you for listening to the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's great. So he says, go near to the desert first. He does the first step. And that's hard, but Philip obeys. Then the next step, he says, is go near and overtake this chariot. This isn't just evangelism, guys. Can I just say this? This is in everything in your life. The Lord is going to unravel his plans for you, gentlemen, one step at a time. Anybody like me in here where you kind of think, I want to know your five-year plan? Anybody here? God, what's your five-year plan? He don't got one. He says, who are you that say tomorrow we're going to go here and build this and do that? You don't know that. You just know today. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. If you're struggling with stress or depression, can I give you a word? If that's your thing, anxiety, stress, depression, because I struggled with that at one point, here's one of the main things that helped me. I was reading about Jesus in Matthew 6, and it says, when he gets to the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord said, Joel, maybe you don't know how to look at the next year, but I didn't ask you to. All I asks you to worry about is the next day. I want you to wake up each day, Joel. And I was going through a hard season. I had somebody in leadership that just turned against me, and I was just really low. And God said, here's the thing I want to tell you. Can you get through today? I was like, I can get through today, Lord. That's not what I'm worried about. Well, that's all I ask you to be worried about. Give us this day our daily bread. All you need is the provision for today. Amen? Amen. We need to remember that. God will unravel his plans one step at a time. We just have to listen to his leadings, be filled, and be ready to respond. He won't give you the next step. Here's another thing, guys, till you've obeyed the last one. People are notoriously impatient when it comes to this stuff. People are like, I want to know his plan far out. And he's like, do the next thing I told you to do. It's like this picture on the wall. Sorry, we're not being filmed, are we? Is this being videoed? Never mind. You got it? Okay. It's like this picture on the wall over here. Better? Okay. Check it right here. This is your life. You got it? Okay, good. This is your life. Better? Okay. But what God, it's kind of a timely picture, Route 66. Here's what God shows you guys. It's just the corner. And he's like, do that. And when you do the corner, then he opens up another part. And you do that, then he opens up another part. We're always worried about the whole thing. He's not going to show you because that's not faith. Amen? Amen? One step at a time. And it's the same in evangelism. Like, I don't know why, but I think I'm supposed to. You know, it's funny. People, we're going to leave that. Just do the next thing. I was a youth pastor at a church in North Carolina. I had a religious worker's visa. Every 2 years, I had to drive up all the way from North Carolina to the Canadian border to get this thing renewed. So 2 years in, it's renewal time. I'm getting ready to drive the 12-hour north drive. And my wife says to me, if you're crossing the border into Canada, why don't you stay with my brother? You could share the gospel with him. Well, her brother was this dark, gothic kind of guy that wore like dark hoods and listened to crazy like death metal music and wore dark clothing and eyeliner and was like sort of intellectually opposed to the gospel and humans. And so, to my ever-living shame, here's what I responded to my wife, and I'm ashamed of this. Well, babe, he's at least 2 years away from getting saved. Ooh, because I have the corner on this. I really said that, right? Like, I mean, 4 months, 6 years, 2 weeks. I don't know. Truth is, I didn't want to stay with him. But she persisted, and then she gave me this line, which is kind of like to the kidneys. She goes, well, okay, pray about it, honey. It's just that I was praying, and I had a dream, and he was burning in hell. You sure that was your dream? Yeah, that was the dream. Okay, well, you don't really need to pray about that, do you guys? I'm like, oh, she goes, yeah, small thing. I told him about the dream, by the way. I'm like, oh. And again, that is the leading of the Spirit, because that would never be in a method on evangelism, would it, guys? So she told him this, and I'm like, how did that go over? She's like a lead balloon. And he rejected it. And here I was, this giant of the faith, putting a time on how long till he's ready to be saved. And the Holy Spirit just said, hey, Turner, get out of the way. I'm trying to do something here. And so being the leader of my home and the head of my home in my household, I caved and I did what she told me to do. So I called him. I called him when I was at customs. And I said, hey, man, I'm about an hour away. And I, even then, was giving him an out. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you done this? I was like, eh, dude, I'm an hour away. Man, if it doesn't work, don't worry about it. And he says, are you hungry? And I said, yes. And he says, well, let's meet at Jack Astor's restaurant in Toronto. So I drive to this place. My goodness, it's seedy. There's about an inch of peanut shells and cigarette butts that you crunch your way in. He's sitting on this bar stool looking like death warmed up. I sit down and we start talking. And I'm counting the minutes till this is over because it's gone like every other conversation with the guy nowhere. And all of a sudden, God starts grabbing my heart for this guy. And he starts asking questions about my faith. And he starts sharing about this dream that his sister had.
And the Spirit's like, share the gospel with him. So we start talking. At 12 o'clock, they kick us out. We go back to his apartment. We keep talking. Finally at 3 a.m., I'm tired. I'm ready to go to bed. I'm cooked. I'm done. And I'm like, dude, I got to go to bed. And he looks at me and he says, well, what do I do now? And I said, pardon? He goes, what do I do now? And I'm like, I don't know. Listen to death metal or something. Paint your eyes. I don't know. And then he said this line. You can see I'm not the hero in any of this. He said, I'm ready to receive Jesus. And I kid you not, we pray right there. He came to Jesus the next day. I drove him to a church. I said, go every Sunday, get discipled. I connected him to a pastor. That pastor discipled him, put him in ministry training. He became a pastor, married a Christian girl. We were at the wedding. It was amazing. And now he's a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled Christian. Shares his faith, and he's an apologetic dude. Isn't that amazing? All glory to God. Friends, the Spirit leads you one step at a time. He says, call him. He says, go to the restaurant. He says, share. And if you just obey, you're along for the ride. And the Spirit tells Philip, verse 29, go near and overtake this chariot. And he's like, are you serious? I'm sure he was like, are you serious, Lord? Like, this is kind of crazy. Go near and overtake the chariot? That's a bit bizarre, wouldn't you agree? Now, I don't know what the chariot looked like. I don't know if it's an ancient chariot with wheels, and apparently nobody else does either. I've checked. But I don't know about you, but what I picture from that time period is a chariot sort of carried by slaves or workers, you know, like one on each corner, like a casket style, you know, walking along like this. Sort of the, you know, the slaves carrying it. And so for Philip to overtake this chariot, he's got to kick it up a notch. And so he's running, the Bible says, alongside the chariot, get the visual, to pass it. And either Philip is slow and out of shape, or these guys are booking it, but either way, it doesn't say Peter overtakes the chariot at all. Isn't that interesting? Which is funny, because maybe it's just how my mind works, but I see these guys, and they're like this, and they see a guy coming chasing their chariot, and then they start picking it up. That's just me, but he doesn't pass the chariot like the Spirit told him, but he just does the first bit, which is to run alongside it. Here's the point. He listens and obeys the Spirit's leading. He listens and obeys the Spirit's prompting. And if he doesn't go and tell this guy about Jesus, probably the Ethiopian church wouldn't exist today, because that came out of this guy. He gets saved, he goes back to Ethiopia. God could do it some other way, sure, but he's the guy that starts the church in Ethiopia. He gets led to Jesus, and I wonder how many opportunities to share are lost simply because we don't obey. We won't go. We won't run alongside somebody at a shopping market or a neighbor who's cutting their lawn or a coworker. We won't give them an invite. We won't take an opportunity to say, hey, come Monday night. Come to my church. Let's have some fun. When God speaks, you guys, whatever it is, move and move quickly. Imagine Noah when God said, come into the ark. And if he was like, well, actually, Lord, I think I'm going to wait this out. Yeah, it doesn't look like that heavy rain. Housing market seems to be going up in this area. Everybody's moving in here. What if he didn't move? In fact, the only place I can find in Scripture where a guy starts praying and God tells him not to is at the crossing of the Red Sea. Check in your Bibles. God goes, okay, stop praying. Get across. That's what he says. It's the only place. Because you didn't obey the last thing I told you to do. He literally says, why are you crying out to me? Get moving. If there's ever a time for evangelism, friends, it's right now. Okay, does it make sense? Number one. Number two, it's one step at a time. Number three, you got to open your mouth. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said,
do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip gets beside this guy, asks a simple question. Friends, you have to open your mouth. And this is the place where either evangelism happens or it doesn't. And can I just say this? We got way too many undercover Christians out there. You know what I'm talking about? Secret agent Christians. You're like, I'm a secret agent. Shh. Right? At your workplace, you're like, shh, I'm undercover. Me too. Shh. Don't tell them. We need more people that are willing to just share Jesus. There's no covert op Christians. And somewhere along the line, we took these words and nobody can figure out who said them. Some say St. Francis, some say St. Augustine. You know, we don't know. It's maybe one of those two guys. But we've heard this line. Go out and preach the gospel, and if at all necessary, use words. Sounds great, but it's wrong. Is that what we see in the life of Jesus? I understand. They're saying, let your life speak louder than your words. The problem is nowadays, nobody's talking. Just examine it. If you want to make the case for, man, our life should speak louder, great, but are your words? Jesus did both, right? He went around doing good, the Bible says. He's full of the Spirit and did what? Talk to everybody about God everywhere he went. We can't shut that off. And the Bible, when they says in Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, last session, and they went out and did random acts of silent kindness. That's not what it says. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They got on mission. Notice they spoke, they opened their mouth. And you also can't use this. Some people do this. They're like, well, you know, I'm not an A-type. I'm not outgoing, you know? You can't say that. It doesn't say Peter and the rest of the A-type outgoing personality guys preach the gospel. There's nothing about, you know, the only the introverts does this apply to or the extroverts. You know, it doesn't say that. Here's another sub-point because I think it's important. When you speak, keep it natural. As you're on mission, inviting someone to church, bringing someone to a men's group, sharing the gospel with a neighbor, keep it natural. When Philip met the Ethiopian, he asked, do you understand what you're reading? Do you see that in the verse? Real plain and simple, real natural. Notice he didn't say, have you ever been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Ugh. Think like a non-Christian for a second. Nobody ever shared that at a baptism. I got saved because a Christian came up and asked me if I was washed in blood. That's the zinger for me. I'm not small-sizing the power of that verse, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm just saying, is that what he asked him here? No. Hey, when Jesus is at the well, real clue there, talking to the woman at the well, what does he ask her for? A cup of water. He's not like, you need the water of the Spirit coming around your life like a well. No, he's like, can I get a glass of water? Keep it natural. Why is it we got to think, we got to just like jump on someone and be like, there's four things God wants to show you, da, 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 da. We don't do that when you're talking with people normally, do you? So why when you get to evangelism, you start getting all like weird? This is the biggest thing I hear from non-Christians, okay? 2 weeks ago, I led a guy to the Lord, and he shared with me how he thought Christians were weird. Anybody here got saved and thought that before you were saved? Hands up if that's you. Because we just keep it natural. Philip, go talk to this guy. Get beside him. We train our worship leaders at this outreach we do in our city called Gravity to get rid of the Christianese. Because you know what? Sometimes they get up there and they're, and it's great. We need to lead the Christians into worship. But we're doing an outreach now, okay, contextually. And we need to train these guys at the outreach. Listen, just remember that these guys don't know any of your Christian jargon. You know that, right? And if the guy gets up and he's like, hey, man, we're glad you're here. Are you justified and sanctified? They're not. They're petrified. They don't know what you're talking about. Right? Keep it natural. If your non-Christian coworker was in here right now, you'd be freaking because you'd be like, Joel, they don't understand. That's not really the context. But if you don't know Jesus, come talk to me. I'd love to introduce you. But keep it natural. Open their mouth. And finally, point number four, they pointed them to Jesus. The place in the scripture which he read was this, verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then, of course, verse 34, he asks him, Who's the prophet talking about? In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So where Jesus is at work in lives, guys, so is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Where the Holy Spirit is at work in lives, so is Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is to point people to who? Jesus. If you hear a lot of Jesus in a church, you're in a good place. Jesus is always getting the glory when it's going right. When you bring Jesus into the conversation, you just changed it from simply conversation to evangelism. And remember this, it's all about Jesus. I want to close with one quick story. And we'll wrap up. We do this outreach called Gravity. It's really cool. It's a bunch, upwards of 40% of the room aren't saved. And we see up to about 50 people, and I say this for the glory of God, make a response for the gospel every time we're doing it. And it's just amazing. We were doing it the first Thursday of the month, and now we're changing it up a bit. But it's just been really, really cool. And I remember, like, it took me forever to get my church to really realize that this isn't for you. This is for you to bring someone who's not saved. And so I would communicate it like this. If you're there at Gravity and you're not with someone that you brought, you should feel a little uncomfortable. Because it's not for you. It's for a lost friend. And over, it took us 3 years, and they finally got it. And then we were seeing, like, just numbers turn out and come to Christ. But because of that, it got a little messy. And messy's good. What do you mean messy? Messy because now you got upwards of 40% of the room, which the biggest night we've had is 350. 40% of the room are not Christians. And so I'll never forget last year. Nobody knows who brought him. This couple came in, they sat in the front row. Imagine this, I'm preaching. As I'm preaching, the guy, this couple in the front row, the guy, there's about 300 people in the room, the guy starts swearing, this is a load of bleep. I'm not listening to this, bleep, and he's going on and on while I'm preaching. He's sitting in his seat, and I'm preaching the gospel. Now, not everyone can hear him. It's a loud crowd. The microphone's loud. It's booming. I can hear him. He's in the front row. And I'm like, you know, you're somewhere between trying to stay focused on what I'm preaching while praying against Satan in the front row and hoping nobody, because our crowd is like 18 to 30, is getting damaged by this guy dropping F-bombs. You know what I'm talking about? But then there's this evangelist in me that's going, God, save this guy. And so I'm like, I can't believe this distraction is here. I'm going to keep going. So I keep preaching. And as I'm preaching, I get to the altar call and I start sharing the gospel. I lift Jesus up. And he said, if I'm lifted up, what'll happen? I'll draw a man. The Holy Spirit moves. I say, right now, if you need to receive it, Jesus, just stand where you are. This guy breaks down crying, stands up. His girlfriend breaks down crying, stands up. They both get saved. That's their testimony. Isn't that amazing? Because the Holy Spirit is still at work drawing people to save. And if God can use a fish, a rock, a donkey to get his message across, then guess what? He can use me and he can use you guys. God bless you. It's been so fun to be with you. Hope to see you tomorrow or Monday. Thank you.